need somebody to read for me Acts chapter 2, verses 8 to 12. Now, it is the passage that has all the names of the places. So it does need to be somebody who doesn't mind reading with confidence, and it really doesn't matter if you get it wrong. So is there anybody who'd be willing, Liz? Great, to do that. So there we are, I have a Bible. So what I'd like you to do, because we're actually going to find these places on the map. So, and I have got another map that extends out that way, but we might have to just, do you think we can manage, should we manage that as well? Okay, let's see if we can do that as well then. Because that is quite good just to see the rest of the map. Right. Oh, don't need to be that big. Right. So somehow someone's going to have to hold this because this is complicated. So, let's button that there. So I should have put this out earlier. I didn't know whether I was going to do it or not, but I've changed my mind. Right. Okay. So, oh, sorry. Right. Okay, that'll do. Okay. Right, you're ready on Acts 2. So what I'd like you to do is to read the beginning. When you get to a name of a country, just stop and we'll identify where it is on the map. Verse 8.
How is it then that all of us hear them speaking in our own native language?
So just halt there for a moment. We need to just put the context here. So after Jesus had died, the people were all gathered in Jerusalem. The Christians were gathered in Jerusalem. And remember, on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came. And people began to speak in other languages as the Spirit made it possible. So how is it we heard them all speaking? Okay.
We are from Parthia.
Oh, they're from Parthia. I don't know about you, but when I used to read this, I used to just skip over this bit of these list of names because who knows where they all are. So anyway, so here's Parthia right over here. And this is on the border of Afghanistan, modern-day Afghanistan. So people were all the way from over here in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. Next.
Media.
Oh, Media. So here we are. We've got Media in the middle. So this is now at the top of Iran, modern-day Iran.
And Elam.
Oh, Elam. There it is on the, I don't know what river that is. I think I might have said some river or other there.
From Mesopotamia.
Mesopotamia. So can you see how we're working our way in? Here's Mesopotamia. So that's kind of, that's still Iran, I think, the edge of Iran. Iraq. Sorry, I beg its pardon. Iraq.
Judea.
Oh, we've got, now we're on the map. So so here's Judea, sort of in the middle there, which we know about. Yes.
And Cappadocia.
Oh, Cappadocia. I mean, who knows where Cappadocia is? No, of course we don't. So there it is, right across the middle of Turkey. Now, just notice that this bit here, Cappadocia, also includes a place called Galatia. And I just want you to notice there are people in this place who were in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. So we've got Timothy here, a guy called Gaius. Oh, and there's a man called Paul, whose home was Tarsus. So that's all in Cappadocia. Oh, he's died. So that's all in Cappadocia. Okay, where else have we got? Oh, Pontus. Anybody get any thought? No, Pontus is right up here. Look who comes from Pontus. Priscilla and Aquila. They come from Pontus. So maybe they were in the day in the Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. We don't know. Yes, next.
And Asia.
Oh, Asia. You know, when I used to read this, I used to think, Asia, they came all the way from India. Isn't that astonishing? Well, of course, it doesn't mean that at all. In those days, this meant Asia. Asia Minor. So it's basically, they came from all of these places. And look how many people we know in the New Testament lived in these places at that time. We'll come back to them in a minute. But there they were over in Jerusalem at that time.
From Phrygia?
Now, it's very strange that he mentions Phrygia. And I do wonder why. Here's Phrygia in the middle. And I think the next one?
And Pamphylia.
Just try and log in your minds, if you will, those two places for when we come and look at Paul's first missionary journey. Yes.
From Egypt.
Oh, Egypt. Look, all the way down there. Now, look who we know from Egypt. Admittedly, it's about 300 miles from the capital, but there was a guy called Apollos who came from Alexandria in Egypt, and there were people from Egypt in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost.
And the regions of Libya.
Oh, Libya. So there's Libya. I've actually, Cyrene, that's wrong. Cyrene should actually be here. So, and there was Simon of Cyrene, remember, came from there, and lots of people came from Cyrene over to Judea.
Some of us are from Rome.
Oh, Rome. There were people from Rome all the way over there on the day of Pentecost, and that's important later on.
Some of us are from Rome, both Jews and Gentiles,
yep.
Converted to Judaism.
Yeah.
And some of us are from Crete.
Oh, Crete. So we haven't actually got anybody that we know on Crete yet, but...
And Arabia.
Oh, and Arabia. Now, Arabia's down over there, but I haven't added that to the map, but very strange that people came from Arabia. I think that's probably near the end, is it?
Yet all of us hear them speaking in our own languages about the great things that God has done.
Yes. So just before we put this map away, because we don't need it much more, when I started to look at this and then put this bit of map on too, it seemed to me that Luke has named all the countries that actually cover the whole of the Bible. All of the Old Testament is based around here. Ur of Chaldees, where Abraham came from, the Medes and the Persians that invaded Israel, Assyria, Babylon, all of these places, people, Jews had gone there and on the day of Pentecost came back. So it's almost as though Luke is saying, on the day of Pentecost, at this point when the Holy Spirit came, the word went out to everywhere where God had been. And oh God, the whole of the known world as it was then. Okay, so that's the day of Pentecost. Let's just get rid of that for the moment so you don't have to keep... Thank you very much. Just bung it over the side somewhere. There's one other thing that I just want to point out, just because I like it. It's not actually to do with what we're talking about today, but the first missionary journey... I'll just do it for you because... I think I'll try and do it for you. So we need Paul. Paul came down and, remember, was involved in persecuting the Christians, and they all scattered, and lots of them moved up here to Antioch. And it was in Antioch up here where we were first called Christians. But Paul was down here doing his persecution bit and then became a Christian. And Galatians tells us that he went off and studied for about 17 years. So when we pick up in Acts again, Paul in chapter 9, you have to think to yourself, 17 years have gone past. What he does is, this guy called Barnabas, he goes off with Barnabas. Let's put them in a boat, because they actually do go in a boat. And do you remember who they took with them? They took with them John Mark, I will tell you, as their helper. And John Mark and Barnabas were cousins. And remember, Barnabas comes from Cyprus. So they set off, the church in Antioch, stay in the boat, the person, they set off from Antioch, the Antioch church sent them off. And where did they go to first? I will tell you, because there's no reason why you should know this. But they went first to Cyprus. I find that fascinating. Sorry, got my back to you. I find that fascinating. They went first to Barnabas's home. We've always got this thing that, you know, they set off into the wild on their missionary journeys. They went first to Barnabas's home, where I guess got the socks washed and, you know, got packed lunch and mum sorted them out. Lots of things happened in Cyprus. We haven't got time for that. Then they came up here. They landed at Pamphylia. Remember, talked about in Acts 2. Then they went up here to second Antioch, and they went all through Galatia, Iconium, Lystra, Derbe. Why have I told you all this? Because here in Lystra, there's a young man whose name is Timothy. Now, he's not mentioned on the first missionary journey. The letter of Timothy tells us that he became a Christian as an infant. You learnt about the scriptures from your mother's knee and your grandmother's knee. And when Paul comes through on the second missionary journey, Timothy is a young man. How did Timothy hear the gospel? How did they hear the gospel? No, because that was only a year before. So he would have been, you know, 17 years. So my theory is, and I guess theologians would all disagree with me, but on the day of Pentecost, these people, these Jews, went back, and that's when Lois and Eunice, Timothy's grandmother and mother, became Christians. So when Paul came through on his first missionary journey, there were already people there who'd heard the gospel. Now, we don't hear about Timothy in the first missionary journey, but I just don't believe that Timothy didn't see Paul and Silas come through. The whole town came together, and he was healing people, and he got stoned, remember, and there was an uproar. The whole place would have known. Timothy, his mother, and his grandmother, they would have known. They would have seen. They would have heard that message. They would have then become, well, not been confirmed in their faith. And then on the second missionary journey, that's when Paul picks up Timothy. There's one more thing I want to say. I don't know if you remember, at Lystra, Paul was stoned and left for dead. And they took him outside the city, they stoned him and they left him for dead. So that's here. The disciples gathered around him and he came to and went on to Derbe, where a guy called Gaius actually lived. What got me when I actually saw it on the map, which I'd never understood before, is that Paul's home is just a day's walk away. There might be mountains in the middle, so maybe 2 days. But his home is only a day's walk away. He's been stoned. He would have had concussion at the very least, because you're not talking about pebbles, you know, big stones. You're going to be bruised and maybe even broken bones and concussion. And at least he's going to have a headache. But don't you just find, I've just found it astonishing that Paul didn't hive off home to Tarsus. He went back to Lystra, back to Iconium, back to Antioch in Pisidia, and then home this way, encouraging the churches and teaching them and appointing elders and so on. I find that amazing. I think when I get to heaven, I'm going to say to Paul, how did you do it? How did you do it? Except by the grace of God. So that was the first missionary journey. Back they came, back to Antioch and told all of that God had done. I personally believe at this stage, there was a big conflab in Jerusalem about Jews and Gentiles. I believe at this stage, Paul wrote his letter back to Galatia. So we've got the letter to Galatians saying, why have you so quickly, I've given you the gospel, why are you so quickly going back to the old laws? However, that's another sermon. Haven't got time for it today. So then you may remember Paul and Barnabas fell out. Do you remember that? Do you remember what they fell out over? Because when they got here, John Mark just felt, I can't do this. And he left and came back to Jerusalem. So Paul and Silas had to do this first journey on their own. So when they decided to do a second journey, Barnabas, that man of encouragement, wanted to take John Mark with him. No, that's John. John Mark. Wanted to take John Mark with him. And Paul said, no, guys. He's no good. He gave up. He failed. I don't want him with us. So Barnabas said, well, blow you then. I'm going to go and do a journey with him. Where did they go to? They went back to Cyprus. That's where they started off. We don't know what happened to them after that. All we know is that later at the end of Acts, John Mark is in prison in Rome with Paul. And Paul says, he's useful to me. So they've made it up, which is nice. Paul, in the meantime, links with Silas. Now, one of the things I've often wondered is, on the second missionary journey, they didn't go by boat. They went and they walked round the top here. So Acts tells us. And I've often wondered about that. And, you know, I have a feeling, I was listening to somebody else talking about Barnabas the other week, and I realised Barnabas was rich, wasn't he? He sold a field and laid the money at the apostles' feet. He was wealthy, so he could afford to go in a boat. Paul was not wealthy. Once he'd split from Barnabas, he had to walk. And the rest of the journeys are on foot all the way around here. Now, people say Well, how it must have taken years. It must have taken years to do all of this walking that they did back and forward across Turkey and Greece. So I worked it out. And if they walked at 8 miles an hour, 4 miles an hour, because we can walk at 4 miles an hour, can't we? Can't we? Most of us can walk at 4 miles an hour if we're, you know, if we're fit and confident. And we can walk for about 8 hours a day, so 8 times 4 miles an hour. Blah, blah, blah. Anyway, you can probably walk about 35 miles a day. Now, I was reading a book only this week on Jane's Shelf, which talked about a man, one of the politicians that she obviously likes, and apparently he used to do 52-mile walks in a day. That was in about the 1950s. They were better at walking than we are. They can walk better. They could walk better than we are. 50 miles actually would not be considered extraordinary. You could actually, walking, cross Turkey in a fortnight. That's all it takes. Didn't take that long. People said, oh, the first journey, it must have taken years. No, I don't think it took longer than 6 months. What took the time was getting stoned, going into the synagogue, preaching, getting thrown into prison, and staying in places and talking and witnessing and what have you. That's what took the time. But the actual walking did not take the time. I've also got a friend who used to own a yacht, and I said to him, so what about, it must have been faster on a boat. You know, you could whip along in a boat. And he said, well, no. Even now, with all the, you know, the modern stuff we've got in boats, you'd stay near the coast, and you'd probably not do more than 4 miles an hour, 4 knots. So it's not much faster. What's the difference? On a boat, you don't have to stop to go to the loo. You don't have to stop to sleep. You don't have to stop to eat. So you can just keep going at 4 miles an hour, 24/7. So therefore, it is quicker to go by boat. But it costs. You have to weigh that up. So anyway, second missionary journey. We've got to rush through this. They go through all around here, encouraging people, and up to here. And then, remember, they get to here. Sorry, Silas, you dropped off your thing. And Paul has a dream. And in the dream, well, they find they can't. We don't know why. The Holy Spirit won't let them get down here to these places, Ephesus, Colossae. But we don't know why. But Paul has a dream, come over to us in Macedonia. Now, one person I'm going to move is this lady, because there's not many ladies. This is Lydia, and when I first had her on the map, I thought, I'm going to have a lady on this map, apart from Priscilla and Aquila, who actually by now are in Rome, but that's by the by. So I put her where we find her in the Bible, in Philippi, but I sat her down because I thought she doesn't move. So I'm going to have a lady there, but I'm sitting her down. Well, she does move. She actually came from Thyatira. So even women in those days moved across countries to other places. And I just find it lovely. Paul was forbidden by the Holy Spirit to go down here to meet Lydia. So they actually came over here by a dream from a man in Macedonia saying, come over and help us. They land up in Philippi and there meet Lydia. And as you know, she becomes a Christian. So this is the second missionary journey around here. And then they go back and I spend some time in Ephesus and they go back home over there again. Third missionary journey, which you can miss in Acts. It's kind of just between one verse and the next. It happens and off they go again. Same with Silas too. And take the same route, really. They come again past Tarsus. They come to Lystra, and there they come to Derbe, and they meet a man called Gaius, who's been there all along, and he joins them. They come to Lystra, and they meet a young man who's well known in both Lystra and Iconium. These are about 18 miles apart. This is a young man of 17. He's well known in the churches by now. Isn't that great? A young man of 18 is well known. But at this stage, Timothy too joins Paul, and off they go. They spend 3 years in Ephesus, and just note all the people that are around here. So Paul spends 3 years here in this place in Ephesus. And look how near Colossae is. So it's not surprising when Paul is here and sends a letter here, he probably sends the letter to Ephesus and the letter to Colossae together, because they're close. We don't know this, but there's no reason why Paul, while he's in Ephesus, didn't actually go to the church in Colossae too. So anyway, so he goes up here and he comes up around here and he goes down to Corinth and da, 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 and he writes letters and then he comes on again and he comes around to here and all this. And he writes a letter when he's here to Rome. Do you know who he sent the letter to Rome with? I didn't know. And I was so pleased when I found out. Because people like Timothy take letters for Paul, Tychicus takes a letter for Paul, Epaphroditus takes a letter for Paul, they're all men, all these men. The person who took the letter to Rome was this person. Who's that? Wonder Woman! Can you see her name? Oh, come on, get your glasses, get your... Come a bit nearer if you want. She's Phoebe. That's Phoebe. So Phoebe's home, we know, is Corinth. And in the letter to Rome, Paul says, Phoebe will bring you greetings. And then at the end of the letter to Romans, he lists a whole load of people, tons and tons of people in Rome. And loads of them are women. And the scholars have never kind of quite got it. Why, you know, all these women, so I know all these women are named. Well, he would name them if it's a woman taking the letter, wouldn't he? Greet Junia, greet Nymphas, greet Olympus, greet da-da-da, greet the women, because a woman's coming, so of course the woman's going to greet the women. So there we are. I don't know why I'm telling you all this, but I think it's fun. So that's the third missionary journey. He goes back to Jerusalem. There he's thrown into prison, remember, and I've got to do this by boat now, I think. And he's actually got quite a lot of people with him. Actually, I will just keep him up here for the moment, because on the third missionary journey, I don't know if somebody can help me with this, with these names, because on the third missionary journey, there were 9 people with Paul. So can anybody find them? Anybody who can actually see the names on them? So there's Sopater. Just bung him in the boat for me. He's in Berea. Shove Sopater in the boat. He's the orange one, I think, isn't he? Aristarchus. Secundus. Gaius. I think Gaius is probably all... Is Gaius already in there? Timothy's already in there. Tychicus. You know where Tychicus is?
He needs a bigger boat.
Tychicus, bum chick is there. Trophimus. Yeah, Trophimus is there as well. Bum Trophimus in the boat. And Luke. Now, we know Luke is there because in Acts it starts saying, and we went here, and we went there, and then we went on. So for some reason, Luke has now come over to Jerusalem. And he too is in the boat. And then later they meet Titus. And Titus also joined, and I think there's Titus from Philippi. So there's all of these people. All of these men walking together. Oh, Secundus has lost his base. Would you mind putting him back on his base again for me? Thank you. So there were almost certainly other men walking with them. And there were almost certainly women too. But Paul doesn't name them. There are quite a lot of times when Paul says, Luke and I did such and such. And then you find out later that other people were with them. So Luke only mentions the people that are important to the story. I think there were more than 9. Just cast your mind back. What was it like to be walking across Greece with a group of 9 of you, going from place to place? What did you talk about? What did you talk as you walked? Or did you sing? I reckon, you know, you walk, I don't know about you, but quite often you walk better, don't you, when there's a beat and when you're singing. And they sang in prison. People often say, well, they probably sang the Psalms. Well, there's at least two hymns we know of in the New Testament, in Colossians and in Philippians. I reckon they had someone like Graham Kendrick walking with them who put these things to music, and they walked and they sang and they talked. And John Mark isn't there, but Luke is there. who's been talking to Peter, and no doubt they've said things like, "Would you know Jesus talked about the fruits of the Spirit?" And Paul says, "Well, what fruits of the Spirit did he talk about?" And Matthew doesn't tell us. But somebody must have told Paul, because later in Galatians he says, "And the fruits of the Spirit are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness." So somehow they are crafting the gospel as they talk. So when they come into a new place, all of these people, you can imagine, goodness me, the hospitality is something else, isn't it? What's needed for all these people as they walk and as they talk and as they go into the synagogues. Well, not all of them. I'm just going to divide them. When I do this properly, I tell you exactly who went, but some of them, quite a few of them, went back to Jerusalem. Paul is thrown into prison, and he's in prison for 2 years, and eventually he's taken to Rome. But he isn't taken alone. He does travel with people. And when we get to Rome, we find, again, there are loads of people. I don't know, you might want to try and find them, but there's Epaphras, Onesiphorus, Apollos. Where's Apollos? Can we shove Apollos, please? He's been in Corinth, but he's actually flown to Rome. John Mark, I don't know where John Mark's got to, but John Mark ends up in Rome. That's according to Philippians, we know that, and Philemon. Demas greets the people. So Demas is obviously there. I don't know where Demas has got to. If he's there. Epaphroditus is sent off with Philippians, so we know Epaphroditus is in Rome. He says, "Timothy is in prison with me," so Timothy is there. He says, "Other fellow prisoners are Luke, Aristarchus." So can you see that in Rome, when Paul was in prison, he wasn't alone. There were loads of others, some in prison with him and some not. And in Titus 3, he says, "As soon as Artemis or Tychicus come to you," da, 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 da. So they were there, obviously, with him as well. So what I really want to focus on in my last 10 minutes is this little guy here. Anybody know about Onesimus? Yes. He was a runaway slave. So Onesimus was owned by Philemon, and they lived in Colossae there. And at some point, Onesimus runs away and he ends up in Rome. That's a heck of a journey for a runaway slave, isn't it? How did he do it? I think he must have paid his passage on a boat. You know, he worked on a boat and got there. So there they are in prison. And Paul writes a letter back to here. Look at the distances that are happening here. Let me just say to you, there's one scholar who has said that they've come across this guy called Flavius, a Roman guy, who traveled backwards and forwards from the east to Rome 70 times in his lifetime. So in a 35-year working life, he travelled backwards and forwards twice a year. That's how much movement was happening. That's why it's not unusual to suggest that Priscilla and Aquila left Rome to Corinth, then went on to Ephesus, then came back to Rome. Then there was persecution, so they left and went to Corinth again, and then came back to Rome. It's not unusual. People were moving like this all the time. So Onesimus has catched a lift on a boat, probably, and arrived in Rome. But why did he run? How did he end up with Paul? We don't know. The story doesn't tell us. But somebody, when I was doing this, said, "Do you know, I reckon Onesimus, when he was in Colossae, heard Paul. And he actually followed him to Rome." We don't know that. We don't know that. But somehow, this little slave landed up in Rome. Now, I just want to read a little bit now of Philemon. If you've got Bibles, you might find it helpful. So, we get to the stage now where Paul writes a letter to Ephesus and Colossae, the letter to the Ephesians and the letter to the Colossians, and almost certainly he sent the letter to Philemon at the same point. There was no point in just sending off different people with different letters. The same person carried them, so there we go. So Paul sends off Tychicus, I'm pretty sure it is. Where's Tychicus? Somebody find Tychicus. Somebody find Tychicus for me. There he is. I think it's Tychicus. Let me just see. Yes, Tychicus. So Paul sends Tychicus with these letters to Ephesus and Colossae and to Philemon, and I think obviously Onesimus goes with him. So off they go. I don't know whether they went in a boat again. Maybe they walked because they're poor. So they walk and they come down to Colossae. How would you feel if you were Onesimus? Terrified. You are an escaped slave. You are caught. You are killed as an example to the others. Going back to your owner? I mean, what is that about? How on earth did Paul persuade Onesimus to do that? I just can't imagine. Now think that you are Philemon. Just imagine you are Philemon. You've just finished supper, not prepared very well because you've lost that darn slave who went, although he was pretty useless, so Paul tells us at that time. So actually, I suppose he was no loss, but there you go. You finish supper anyway. There's a knock at the door. You open the door, and there is Tychicus standing there. Oh, you know Tychicus, because he was there with Paul and all the rest of it, so that's great. So you go to give him the Eastern hug, and blow me, then you see this guy behind. There's that slave that ran away. I own him. I paid good money for him, and he's run away. And now, what am I going to do? So Tychicus says, just hang on a second, before you say anything, just read this letter that Paul has got for you. I've got a letter for you from Paul. And here we have it, in the end of the Gospel, at the end, somewhere, I think it's before Hebrews. Yes. So, Paul is now writing his letter to Philemon. Paul, I'm a prisoner and with Timothy. Philemon, my dear friend, fellow worker, and also to Aphia, who's probably your wife, and Archippus, who's your son probably, but he doesn't tell us that, and to the church that meets in your house. There's a whole church that meets in Philemon's house at this stage. Grace and peace to you, he says. This is a very normal greeting from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now listen, you are Philemon. I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers, because I hear about your love for all his people and your faith in the Lord Jesus. I pray that your partnership with us in the faith may be effective in deepening your understanding of every good thing we share for the sake of Christ. Your love, Philemon, has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the Lord's people. Isn't that wonderful? Wouldn't you love to get a letter like that from somebody like Paul telling you that? So then he goes on, therefore, Philemon, therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I prefer to appeal to you on the basis of love. And this is none other than Paul, an old man and now also a prisoner for Christ Jesus here in Rome. I appeal to you for my son, Onesimus. You've probably got different versions. I don't know what yours say, but I appeal to you for my son, Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he has become useful, both to you and to me. I'm sending him, Paul here, I'm sending him, Onesimus, who is my very heart, back to you. I would have loved to have kept him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I'm in chains for the gospel, but I don't want to do anything without your consent, Philemon, so that any favor you do wouldn't be forced but would be voluntary. It's a bit emotional blackmail there, but never mind. If I want you to be want to voluntarily do you. Perhaps he was separated, perhaps Onesimus was separated from you for a little while, so that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He was very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a fellow man and as a brother in the Lord. Now, imagine you are Onesimus hearing that too. My very heart, my son, my brother, very dear to me, as a fellow man, but as a brother in the Lord. No longer a slave, but a fellow human being. Slaves weren't human beings. A fellow man and a human being. So if you consider me as a partner, welcome him as you'd welcome me. And if he's done you anything wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing you this with my own hand. I will pay it back. Not to mention, Philemon, that you owe me your very self. However, I do wish, brother, that you might have some benefit. Refresh my heart in the Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I ask. And one thing more. Prepare a guest room for me, because I hope to be restored to you soon in answer to your prayers. We don't know if Paul ever got back. I don't think he did. I don't think he ever got back. But it's a little bit of a twist in the tale, isn't there? You better treat him right, because I'm probably coming soon. Get a guest room ready, because I'm going to be there and I'm going to make sure you're looking after him properly. So there we are. That's Philemon's story. We need to come to a halt, come to the end. Onesimus came to be to Paul a son and a brother, his very heart. So here we have Paul and God crossing all the boundaries. They crossed the boundary of religion because Onesimus was a Gentile and Paul was a Jew. They crossed the boundary of sociology because Paul was a Roman citizen, although he was in prison at the time, and Onesimus was a slave. They crossed the boundary of faith, a non-believer and a brother who becomes a brother. Colossians, that letter that Tychicus also carried, says, surely not by accident, here in this new kingdom that we live in, there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, nor free. There's not any of those things. We are all one in Christ Jesus, who is in all and for all. So forgive as the Lord forgave you, he says, and put on love which binds us all together in perfect union. So a couple came into our office a little while ago called Kim and Kylie Bahadur, who work in India, and they were talking about trafficking and abuse and how young girls and boys get tricked into slavery today. And I wonder if those boys and girls who get tricked into slavery, what they would think if they ever got to read about Onesimus and Philemon. There was somebody actually working in our finance department. She was from the Philippines, and she'd got tricked into modern-day slavery. They were doing things like, you will scrub the concrete on which our car rests outside. This is today. This is now. Fortunately, she managed to keep her passport, and she got away. There are many who are not so lucky. But we need to examine our hearts too. Are we in danger of treating someone in our lives as a lesser person? Maybe we don't have the issue of Jew and Greek, but male and female issues are still around. Wise and foolish, educated, non-educated, strong, weak, white, black, African, Asian. There's all these barriers that we tend to put up, aren't there, between ourselves. So Paul speaks to us too. Let's make a commitment to cross the boundaries as Paul and all these other people, these all move. It usually takes me 2 hours to go through all this, and every one of these people moves. Let's make a commitment to cross the boundaries that God might put across our path. So, have I got anything else on the back of this page? No. There's loads of other lessons, but if we have a relationship to put right, let's commit to doing that before we leave today. Let's commit to doing that. Let's pray together.